If you would please, and while the noise subsides and all the kids exit, take your Bible or grab a Bible in front of you or open up your Bible app to Psalm 63, because it's very good if you will follow along. I like to always remind you about something from the Word as you open the Word, and let me remind you that God's Word is perfect. It's perfect. That's in Psalm 19. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And then the Bible tells us what the Word of God can do. It can convert your soul. It also has the power to change the way you feel and the way you think. And so follow along in Psalm 63 and pray that God will use His Word to change your mind or change your thinking or change your feeling or emotion. Pray that God will work through His Word in your life this morning. Psalm 63, I entitled the message this morning, "His Love is Better Than Life." Because that's what the psalmist says. Not everyone sees it that way, but that is what the Word of God says here in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, You are my God. Early or earnestly will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches. Because You have been my help, therefore in the shadow of Your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." Let me give you a few words that will serve as an outline as we work through this psalm, which really is centered on the love of God. And not just any love of God, but the special love of God that He has for those who are His people. The special love of God for His children, for those who are true believers. This is not the general love of God, but the special love of God. And as we walk through, I want you to see, first of all, the very sad situation. The sad situation. We'll see that in the inscription and in verses 1 and 2. But then we're going to focus our minds on the very sweet revelation. The sweet revelation that's in verse 3. That sweet revelation is that God's steadfast love is better than life. Then we're going to see the stunning revival in verses 3 through 11. In verses 1 and 2, David is in this dry and thirsty land, there's no water, I'm dying of thirst here, my soul yearns for You. And then there's this stunning revival, a turnaround. And he's promising to bless God and worship God, and he's so confident that all of his enemies are going to be destroyed. And so from that, from the sad situation to the sweet revelation to the stunning revival, we're going to draw out some lessons for life. All right? So that's the plan. Notice first, the sad situation. Look at the inscription. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Have you ever seen pictures of what that looks like? I mean, just picture a desert, barren land, nothing out there, nobody out there. It's lonely, it's dry, it's Pueblo. Yeah, in fact, I was thinking if you go out 96 towards the reservoir where everyone likes to ride their mountain bikes, okay? Now, imagine that the reservoir is completely dried up. It's nothing but, you know, cracks. There's no water. And I would say imagine you're camping out there, except that you have no gear. You don't have an RV. You don't have a tent. And imagine now that you've been forced to live out by the reservoir, which has been dried up, and nobody in town wants to see your face again. Yeah, that's what it's like. It's sad. David has been forced out into the wilderness of Judah, which is a desert wilderness. And he's been forced out there. He's been driven away by his own son, Absalom. Most likely that's the setting for this. And Absalom, as you know, spent years turning the hearts of all Israel away from David. So you've been betrayed by your son, you've been forced out of the city, you're away from the sanctuary, you're out there in the desert wilderness, and yeah, physically you're thirsty, and physically you're hungry, but notice what else. Imagine that your soul is thirsty for God. It's been a long time since you've been in fellowship and in worship, been a long time since you've felt close to God. Look what he says, O God, you are my God. Now stop there for a moment. Someone has well said, the atheist and the fool have said there is no God. The polytheist or the religious person who doesn't know Christ says there are many gods. But the one who knows God says, O God, you're my God. What does that mean? You're the only true God and you're the one I worship. You're the one I praise. You're the one I want to know. You're the one I want to understand. You're the one I call out to when I need help. That's what it means if God is your God. David says, O God, you're my God. Early will I seek you. I will seek you earnestly. And early means not just early in the day and not just early in life, but early on my things of to do, on my priority list. I'm not sure what to-do list you have out in the desert, but early means you're my top priority. Maybe you're my only priority. You're my God. I'm going to seek you, but my soul is thirsting for you. My flesh is longing for you. God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. And you might say, well, what exactly does he have in mind? That would be a good question to ask. What exactly did he have in mind? Look what it says. And it reads like this. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And it really is like this. To see your power and glory as I have seen you in the sanctuary. And David is recalling to mind, I remember a time, Lord, when I was there in Jerusalem, I was in the holy place, I remembered something special happened. Let me stop there and just ask you, have you ever had, I don't know, a particular time when you just felt especially close to God? Have you ever had that? You ever had a time where you felt like God was really at work in your life, where he was really helping you to see his glory and his majesty and his power, where you just really felt like you were close to God? That's a good thing. If you can remember that. Imagine now, though, being in the situation David's in, that hasn't happened for a long time. You've been driven away. You're in the deserted wilderness. It's been days or weeks since you've seen or felt that you were close to God, and you're thirsty, and there's no water. Physically, there's no water, and spiritually, there's no water. There's no sanctuary out there. There's no gathering place. There's no Bible studies. There's no sweet times of fellowship, no linger longers. No times of worship, you're dry. Have you ever been there? Like a spiritually dry time in life where you just feel like God's just not doing anything. This is the sad situation. And it happens. Life isn't always happy. It's not always joyful. It's not always just feeling like, oh, things are great. I'm so close to God. He's so close to me. I had all these great times in the Word this week. It's not always that way. It can be the exact opposite. You can be like, you asked me to tell you about how I've seen God's love. I haven't. You asked me how I'm needing God's love. I don't know. I got nothing. It can be just you're kind of dried up spiritually. That's where David was. Until. Notice now the sweet revelation. Verse 3. And I think, you know, a lot of times in the Psalms and in poetry in general, you don't have all the conjunctions, you don't have all the words to put it all together. If you've ever read poetry, poetry is very hard to understand. You know, I mean, try to understand Shakespeare. You know, or try to understand poems of, you know, great poets of the past. So you have to meditate and think about what is this saying? I think it reads like this. I'm going to start from the top. Oh God, you are my God, and I will earnestly seek you, but my soul is thirsting for you. My flesh is longing for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. And I really want to see your power and glory as I've seen it before in the sanctuary. But your loving kindness is better than life. And because it is, zoom, the rest of the song. That's the way it reads. And there's kind of like this contrast, verse 3, but your loving kindness is better than life. So we got to stop here and say, wait a second. Number one, what is life? Number two, what is loving kindness, God's loving kindness? And three, how in the world is that better than life? How can you possibly compare those two things? So first of all, what is life? Life is just what you think it is. It is this temporal, fleeting life that is filled with good and bad. And it is filled with good and bad. I mean, there are good days. There are birthdays, and there are wedding days, and there are all the things the kids talked about. There are holidays, there are vacation days, there are family times and celebrations and times when, you know what, I'm healthy, everything's great, all of my relationships are good, I've been in the Word, I've been in prayer, I mean, we say, I can't complain, which usually means I could, but I don't want to because you're not going to listen. But somebody says, well, you know, I can't complain. But there are other times when it's like, you know, you got 5 minutes because I could really complain. Let me just tell you, and I've had it where somebody will tell me seven terrible things that are going on in like 7 seconds. Well, we got this and this and this and this. There are bad days. We have arguments and conflicts and aches and pains and illnesses and disappointments and diseases and death. There are birthdays, but there are death days. There are wedding days, but there are wedding days that didn't happen because it fell apart. There are holidays, and then there are, I haven't had a holiday in weeks, right? There are times like that. There are family celebrations, and then there are times when it was going to be a family celebration, but the whole thing blew up. That's life, right? So that's life. What is God's loving kindness? And then how can you compare these? Well, God's loving kindness is, we've said this word many times, it's His chesed, right? His special covenant love for His own. And it includes, by the way, this is a package deal. God's loving kindness includes everything He says that manifests His special love for His own, everything He has done, is doing, and is about to do that manifests His special love for His own. So if you take those two, it's every word of history in the Bible that reveals His great attributes. It's every word of poetry that reveals His great works and His great wonders. It's every word of prophecy that warns people and calls them to Himself and reveals that He has special love for those who will believe. It's every time that He has provided for you. It's every time that He has protected you. It's every time that He has preserved you from the enemy and delivered you out of His grasp. It's every sin that He has forgiven you, or every time that He has forgiven you of sin. It's every time that He has restored you to fellowship. It's every time that He's encouraged you. Every time He's comforted you. Every time He has taught you something from His Word or helped you to see something you didn't see before. It's every time He has tested you, and by means of that He's strengthened you. It's everything He is yet going to show you and do for you in the days to come. It's everything He wants to show you in the kingdom. It's that and more besides, because believe me, I haven't begun to exhaust what is God's loving kindness. We look at it from this side of the cross and we can say, look, what else is His loving kindness? It is His coming into this sinful world, departing from heaven, setting aside His eternal glory, taking on flesh and blood, living out a sinless life, keeping all the commandments of the law, dying a sinner's death, rising up to new life, ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father even now, making intercession for everyone who's a believer, His promise to soon come again. All of that is God's loving kindness. So what does David say? Loving kindness is better than life. Take all that represents God's loving kindness and it's better than life. Well, how can you compare those two things? Well, I'll tell you how. So remember door number one, door number two? A lot of you remember. Door number one, door number two. If you don't, you have no idea what I'm talking about. It's probably good. Lucky you. Used to be a show on door number one, door number two. But think giant package number one, giant package number two, all right? Both are gifts. Both have a nice bow. Both are wrapped, okay? Door one, door two, package one, package two. So let's compare them. Which is more durable? Durable means long-lasting. This temporary life or God's loving kindness? Well, I'll tell you what. This life, James 4:14 says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's a biblical comparison of your life. Your life is that. It's nothing. I mean, tell me all about the person who lived from 1863 to 1902. You can't tell me anything. You don't know who I'm talking about, nor do I. I'm just making those numbers up. So there were lots of people that lived in those years, and you don't know anything about them. Their life is long, long gone. Or 1497 to 15, whatever. We don't even know them. Never heard their names. You never knew a thing about them. They appeared for a while on the scene, and they were gone, just like that. And that's the way you're going to be. Wait 100 years, your name won't be remembered by the vast majority of people. That's this life. So that's door number one. Door number two, his loving kindness, everlasting. Everlasting. Turn just for a moment over to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, by the way, the word hesed is most often used in the Psalms. More than half the uses in the Old Testament are found in the Psalms. And here's a psalm where it's used in every line. And every line is meant to tell you two things. Number one, that this love is God's special love for his chosen people. And number two, this love is the explanation for everything God does. It'd be like saying your love for your children is, number one, the special love you have just for your children and the explanation behind everything you do. Because it is. Right? How can you explain that you're up in the middle of the night and you're changing diapers and you're worried about college, or that you're looking back now and you're visiting them constantly, you're with the grandkids? Why? Because you have a special love for your children that is your love for your children and explains everything you do. That's what Psalm 136 says. God has children and he has a love for them that is the explanation for everything he does. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Why is he good? Because his chesed, his steadfast love, his mercy, it's translated here, is forever. It means it never ends. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Why is he the God over all gods? Oh, it's because his steadfast love is forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Why is he the Lord over all lords? It's because his steadfast love is forever. To him who alone does great wonders. Why does he do great wonders? Here's why. Explanation? Oh, it's because his special love for his elect is forever. That's why he does great wonders. Is for all his chosen ones. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. Why did he do that? Because his love is forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. Why did he lay out the earth above the waters? Because his mercy is forever. And as you go down through, you see that every act of creation, every act of salvation, every act of sanctification is explained by one thing in every line of the psalm. God's special love for his people is forever. And it's the explanation behind everything he does. Door number one, temporal, fleeting life filled with joys but filled with lots of disappointments, discouragements, illnesses, death, and then it's over. Door number two, everlasting love of God that is the explanation behind everything he does in the universe, and it lasts forever. So which is more durable? The everlasting love of God. Which is more predictable? Which is more predictable? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You ever heard that one? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. That means life is completely unpredictable. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You just don't. You don't know who's going to call or who's going to write or who's going to not call and not write. You don't know how you're going to feel. You don't know what new ache or new pain is going to show up tomorrow. It's exciting. Wonder where it'll be. Oh, I never predicted it would be there. This life is totally unpredictable. What about God's love? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Totally predictable. If you're a child of God, you can say, one thing I know is going to happen tomorrow, God's going to love me. Why? Because he's promised to. His name is at stake, right? Remember the good shepherd? He leads me, you know, by the still waters for his name's sake. His reputation is on the line. I know what's not going to happen tomorrow. He's not going to forsake me. He's not going to leave me. Why? Because he's promised. So which is more durable? The everlasting love of God, the steadfast love of God. Which is more predictable? The steadfast love of God. Which is more enjoyable? Now there's where, you know, 9 out of 10 will say, well, this life, because I'm having lots of fun. Okay. But let's think enjoyable long term. Which is more enjoyable? You know what? The joys of this life are fleeting. Solomon said, I tested pleasure, and I had some wine, and I got some singers, and I got some musicians, and I built gardens, and I built all this. Ecclesiastes 2. I decided I'm going to live the American dream. Yeah, in Ecclesiastes 2. So he said, anything my eyes desired, I didn't withhold from me. I bought everything on Amazon I wanted. That's what I just did, a spending spree on Amazon. I had billions. And I want that, and I'll get this. And at the end, he said, I hated life. You know why? Oh, my goodness. Wait a second. I'm going to die, and I got to leave all this cool stuff that I bought on Amazon to the next guy, and who knows whether he's going to be a fool or wise. He could totally waste it. I hate this. Which is more enjoyable? This fleeting temporary life filled with some joys, but filled with lots of disappointments, discouragements, divisions, and then death? Or God's everlasting love, which is constant, which is everlasting, which I can depend on, which I can count on, and which, by the way, includes all the blessings of this temporal life and the understanding that all of the goodness you enjoy in this life comes from God and that it's only temporary. In other words, the loving kindness includes all the good stuff of this life, but a mindset to understand what it is, where it came from, and how short-lived it is. And to know there's something beyond the horizon. There's something better. So which is more enjoyable? By the way, God's loving kindness also includes the joys of every joy you've ever experienced by reading and studying the Bible. Every joy you've ever experienced by having time in prayer. Every joy you've ever experienced by being in a family of fellow believers and worshiping God. Every joy you've ever experienced in linger longers and fellowship times and just hanging out together and having dinner together. God's loving kindness includes every joy you've ever had by serving Him and includes the fact that He's given you a purpose, an eternal purpose for your life. See, like door number two includes all the good of door number one and some more besides. This is making this a little easier, right? Which is more understandable? Proverbs 20:24 says, a man's steps are ordained by the Lord, so how can he possibly understand his way? I can't even understand my life. Why am I here? Why am I behind the pulpit? There should be somebody big back here. Somebody louder, somebody with a deeper voice.
It should be somebody who stands like this and can preach like this.
And why did you put the shortest guy with the highest pitched voice behind the pulpit? I don't know. But he did. Can you understand God's love? Absolutely. He's made it crystal clear here, and He said, the things you don't understand, keep reading, keep studying, you're going to learn more. The older you get in the Lord, the more you're going to understand. It's understandable. Right? And most of us, if put on the spot, every one of you who's a solid Christian right now, if put on the spot, and I said, what is the good news? You could say, oh, the good news. And you could either make it short or you could make it long. But you could tell the good news. Right? And it's understandable. You could put it in language that a child could understand. We are all sinners. God in His grace sent His Son into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And in order to save us, that Son gave His life on the cross to pay the price for us. Then He rose up from the dead. And everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins and is also going to rise up from the dead. That's the good news. It's understandable. And it's part of God's loving kindness. So now we're comparing, right, these two gifts. And what David says, and notice, he does not voice this as his opinion. He doesn't say, verse 3, well, if you ask me, my interpretation is, my perspective is, my view is, doesn't say that. So what is he doing? He is a prophet of God declaring eternal truth, and he's saying, God's loving kindness is better than life. If you don't see it that way, that just means you're blind to the truth. If you think life is better than God's love, then you're blind. Because this is the truth. And it becomes the basis for everything that follows. And so now notice, which I said, which is more durable? God's loving kindness. Which is more predictable? God's loving kindness. Which is more enjoyable? God's loving kindness. Which is more understandable? God's loving kindness. Add those up. And which is more beautiful and powerful and valuable? God's loving kindness. So now watch the stunning revival. You remember like moments ago when he started this prayer, oh, I'm thirsty, I'm dying out here, I'm parched, I got nothing, there's no water, and I just wish I could get back to the sanctuary and see some display of your power and glory once again like I saw it long, long ago. But your love is better than life. And because it is, zoom. It's a stunning revival. It's supernatural. Look. And it says, my lips shall praise you. It makes it sound like, you know, down the road sometime, maybe if I ever get back to Jerusalem. That is not what this says. It's more like, you know what? My lips are going to praise you. Like now. You know, I think what I'll do is my lips will praise you. And in that way, I'm going to bless you as long as I live. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a blessing to you, God, because what I'm going to do is, even though I'm still out here in the desert, even though I'm sleeping on rocks at night, even though I've been driven out here by my son Absalom, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start singing crazy praise songs in the middle of nowhere, and by this means, I'm going to be a blessing to you. That's what he means. Then look what he says. I'll lift up my hands in your name. I will submit myself to you. I will make myself a living sacrifice. I'll put my hands up. Here, I will be an offering. I offer myself to you, and I'll be a blessing to you in that way. Look what he says. Verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, if you don't like steak, then you don't understand this verse. Marrow and fatness is like when they brought offerings to God and they sacrificed the offering. The very best of the best was like the marrow and the fatness, the really good marbled meat, right? And he says, my soul, it's like saying, my soul is going to be satisfied as if I had the best of the best. Now listen, now I want you to take what we just learned from verses 1 and 2 and what we just learned from 3a, and I'm going to reword these. You ready? Because this is a stunning revival. Here's what he's saying. Verse 3b, my lips are going to praise you in spite of the fact that I am out here in this dry desert place, driven out here by my own son and suffering. I'm still going to do that because your love is better than life. Second line, in this way, I'm going to bless you as long as I live, in spite of the fact that I live right now out here in this dry, deserted place, driven out here by my son, but I'm going to do that because your love is better than life. Part 3, I'm going to lift up my hands in your name. I'm going to submit myself to you and say, God, use me. In spite of the fact that I've been driven out here to this desert place by my son and there's no water out here, I'm going to do that because your love is better than life. And my soul is going to be satisfied as if I had everything good already. And the reason I'm going to do that is because your love is better than life. I have your promises. I have all your past deeds. I have your promise that you're with me even now. I know you're going to be with me in the future. You see what I'm saying? His circumstance hasn't changed a bit. But his circumstance has changed completely. Why? Because his perspective has changed. How? By this sweet revelation that God's love is better than life. I don't have to be a victim of my circumstances. I don't have to wallow in the muck and the mud and sit here weeping and crying. I got God's love. And that's better than life. It's a stunning revival. And my mouth is going to praise you with joyful lips. What are joyful lips? What are those? Is that I'm going to praise you with a smile? Joyful lips. It's probably I'm going to praise you with lips that are filled up to the full with joyful things to say about you. Probably what it means. I'm going to praise you with lips. Man, they are just jam-packed full of good stuff to say about God. If I get the chance, and I'm going to raise my pick me. I'll tell you good stuff about God. I got 100 things to tell you good about God. Why would you do that? You're out in the middle of the desert. There's nobody to listen to or to listen to you. I'm going to do it because his love is better than life. It is. I have what I need. Verse 6. I like this one. When I remember you on my bed. Stop. It actually says, when I remember you on my beds, plural. And where is he? In the desert. And he's on the run. So every night he's in a new bed. We're not talking Sealy, Serta, Sleep Number. We're not talking that. We're talking sand and rocks and critters. Well, every night I got a new place to lay my head. And when I get there, of course I can't sleep. So what do? Well, I remember you on my bed. I lay awake and I think about you. And I meditate on you in the night watches. I think about you in the first watch of the night. That's like sundown to midnight, I think. And then I think about you in the second watch of night because I still can't sleep. And I think about you in the third watch of night, which is till sunrise. I think it was three watches. And he's like, well, I wake up, and I start thinking about you again. You know, I've got these promises of God. God is really good. He's been good to me. He hasn't dealt with me according to my sins. Boy, I've done some really serious sins, and he hasn't dealt with me according to this. And I just lay there awake, and I think about you. And he says, and because you've been my help, verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, you know where the shadow of God's wings is? Close as you can get to God. Therefore, here, as close to you as I am now and as close as anyone can be, wait a second, you can be close to God in the desert where there's no water? Yeah, you might be closer than you've ever been before. Therefore, right here and now, in the shadow of your wings, I know what I'll do. I'll rejoice. In spite of the fact that I'm out here in the desert, driven out here by my son Absalom, it's like I've forgotten all about that. Why would you do that? Oh, I know why. Because God's love is better than life. God's love is better than life is the explanation behind everything David is thinking and saying and committing now. And what you see is this revival, there's new commitment. There's new contentment. There's new conviction. There's new confidence. He's like a changed guy. And just why? Because he went to the Lord in prayer and said, I'm dying out here. And God says, oh, I'll give you this one drop. Ready? A drop of water. Ready? My love is better than life. Oh, yeah. Right. Listen to what Spurgeon says on verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. Because you have been my help. Oh, where did he get that? He's remembering God, right? He's thinking back to what God's ever done in his life. Oh, yeah. You've been my help. Spurgeon says, this is the grand use of one's memory. I love that. This is the grand use of one's memory. To recall proofs of the Lord's loving kindness that will lead us onward to a growing confidence in him. That's just, man, Spurgeon has, the way he words stuff, fantastic. That is a great use of your memory. Especially when you're in the desert and you're dry and you got nothing and it's life is terrible. You've got this sad situation. You know, I'm gonna work my memory and think about something good that God has done that proves to me he loves me. Whoa, I just thought of a bunch of stuff. Right? And he says, oh, since you've been my help, I'll rejoice in you. Look at verse 8. My soul is following close behind you. And I think that's right now. Boy, now my soul is clinging to you. Now I'm following close behind. I don't want to lose track of you. I don't want to lose sight of your love. I want to stick close like as you're my file leader. And I don't want to get lost again out here in the desert. My soul is clinging. It's the word for clinging. And your right hand is holding me up. I feel your strength. You're lifting me up now. This is a stunning revival. Thanks to what? Prayer and meditation on the love of God. And then, verse 9. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. What is this? This is confidence that, you know what? Those people who drove me out here, those people that want to destroy, who want to destroy a man who loves the Lord with his heart, soul, mind, and strength, a man who knows that he has been helped by God, a man upon whom God has set his love, you know what's going to happen to those people? They're going down. Yes, they are. Listen to this. He who smites a believer drives a nail into his own coffin. Somebody who has things to say to try and destroy a believer is driving nails into his or her own coffin. Wow. Destroyers will be destroyed by the destroyer. The hell they cause for believers will close its mouth on them. Spurgeon. The hell that unbelievers cause for believers will close its mouth on them. Yeah. Why? Because of God's love. That's why. If you love your children and you know someone is trying to destroy your child, guess what? You're going to be angry? Yeah. Now, it's not, judgment is not in your hands, but I'll tell you what, if you were in God's position and you got a child and this person is trying to literally destroy your child, you're not going to sit by and watch that forever. And David is saying, Because your loving kindness is better than life, I know with complete confidence that the people who are trying to destroy my life are going down. They will go into the lower parts of the earth, verse 10, they will fall by the sword. It literally says they will pour out by the sword. That means they'll bleed out. The sword is going to come against them, and they're going to bleed out. And they will be a portion for jackals, or foxes, your Bible might say. One writer said, the jackals will have a carnival over their carcasses. They will howl. And he's just saying, I'm confident that judgment is coming, and judgment is coming against all those who would seek to destroy the children of God. The same will be true of the church. Those who seek to destroy the church, and they are many, they will pay the price, because they're going after those who make these same commitments David makes. But the king, verse 11, shall rejoice in God. And David could be talking about himself. Could be this king shall rejoice in God. Or as I often think, God had told him, and this was part of God's loving kindness, God had told David, listen, there's going to be a king that comes from your loins, and that king is going to reign forever in the kingdom. That king is the Messiah. And David could be saying, look, I know for certain the day is coming when those who seek to destroy me are themselves going to be destroyed, and the king who is the conqueror, the king who is going to come one day, that king is going to come and rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by that king is going to glory. Everyone who swears by the king, namely the anointed one, Jesus Christ, is going to boast, is going to rejoice in his presence. But the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. And no wonder, right? The Lord, the mouth of those who are going to praise God and glorify him and rejoice, those mouths God wants to go on forever. But the mouths that would seek to silence them and the mouths of those who speak lies against them, they're going to be shut up. So where are you? Where are you in this psalm? Maybe you're like David and you're in a very sad situation right now. Your circumstances aren't good. If we could all know your story right now, maybe you're like him and it's dry. You're dry spiritually. You're dry physically. You don't have a whole lot of cause for deep rejoicing. Well, if God is your God, let me tell you, you've got cause for great rejoicing. If God is your God, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then his loving kindness demonstrated to you at the cross, demonstrated to you in the fact that he's called you to himself through the gospel, that's better than life, which means that outweighs your situation. And I would encourage you, if that's you, call upon the Lord in prayer, focus your mind on his love. You know the song, Think About His Love? Think about his love, think about his goodness, think about his grace that's brought us through. And as high as the heavens above, how great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Think about his love. And come back to where David was and say, oh, Lord, your love is so good. You're better than life. I will praise you, worship you, submit to you, honor you, be a blessing to you, think about you, meditate on you, rejoice in you, follow close behind you. I know you're holding me up. I have confidence you're going to destroy the enemy. You're going to deliver me. And I swear by Jesus Christ. That's my only hope. And everyone who swears by him is going to be in glory and is going to rejoice. Maybe you're not like David. Maybe you don't even know Christ. You've never come to Christ. You've never put your trust in him. You know what? Your situation is really sad. Because even if you think you have reason to rejoice, the truth is you don't. You've been deceived into thinking that this life is all there is, and so you're looking for, chasing after, pursuing what this life has to offer, and you just get disappointed and disappointed, and the giant disappointment is coming. You're going to get sick and die. Or you might just die. Just in an instant go. That's sad. But I'll tell you this. God in his grace brought you here today. And you're hearing the word of God through me. And it's right here. And here's the gospel. Everyone who swears by him will glory. You know what it means? Everyone who swears by the king. The king is Jesus Christ. You know what it means to swear by him? It means to completely put all your faith and hope in him. And say, Lord Jesus, I don't have anything else. There's no place else I can find forgiveness of sins. There's no place else I can find eternal life. There's no place else I can have hope of eternal joy. There's no place else that I can expect to enter into the kingdom when I die. Well, here's the good news. Everyone, that'd be you. Everyone who swears by the king, everyone who puts his trust or her trust in Jesus Christ will glory. You will rejoice. You will boast. You will be in heaven. If you're here today without Christ, don't leave here without him. It's as simple as right where you are today, pray. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Forgive me of my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace to gather us here in this place, to hear your word. Father, I pray for anyone here who is without Christ and without hope and without heaven. I pray that you would be merciful to that sinner today, and that you would change his or her heart, that you would grant repentance and faith, that you would open blind eyes and soften a hard heart, that you would soften a stiff neck, that you would break that person, and that that person who has come here without Christ would leave rejoicing. Do it for your glory, Father. And for every Christian here who's suffering and in a sad situation, Lord, help us to think about your love. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.